Right, good morning. So for the next 95 minutes or so, I want to talk about new wineskins. In January, we had a time of prayer. The church spent some time fasting and praying, and then we all came together on a Friday night, and there were like 20 discrete words, different words that the congregation gave. And as we reviewed those, we realized there really was three themes, and they just is very clear there were three themes that came out of that night. One was about, you know, eyes of fire, like just being drawn to God with single-hearted, wholehearted devotion. And one was about new wineskins, and then the third one was about being extravagant givers. And so I thought it would be appropriate to talk about one of those three things just to kind of keep stirring it up in our head, keep it in the front and center. So I'm going to start with sort of an introduction, just generally about how we approach Scripture. So in Psalm 19, I was reading this Scripture actually in our prayer time at church a few weeks back, and the first half of the Psalm is very much about creation and the astonishing thing about God's earth that He created. And then about halfway through, it starts talking about His Word. And some of the lines are about the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. They're more precious than gold. They are sweeter than honey. And then Psalm 19, verse 11, by them your servant is warned. So about Scripture, by them your servant is warned. And keeping them, there's great reward. And 12 really, really just knocked me down. But who can discern their own errors? Right? In other words, you know, we really don't have the capacity to tell ourselves if we're doing it right or wrong. Right? We don't really have that strength because that's the nature of if you're deceived about something, then you don't know you're deceived, right? And so I was just thinking there's this idea of coming to Scripture with some kind of humility and saying, Lord, speak to me because I don't know. Who can discern their own errors? And unfortunately, my life is rich with examples of being wrong and didn't know I was wrong, like, you know, just steadily holding tight to what I thought was right. And I do this a lot in Mexico. I don't know why that is, but our mission trip, that the last time we were in Torreon, we were at this restaurant, and there was this really cool little stand out front, and they were, making juice out of mangoes, fresh juice out of mangoes. So, you know, being the fluent Spanish speaker that I am, I thought I would order for my wife some fresh mango juice. So the word for juice is jugo, right? So I said, jugo de mango para mi esposa. Jugo de mango, like mango juice. And the waitress is so sweet, and she's like, agua? You know, water? No, jugo. Jugo de mango. I want mango juice. I don't want water. And she'd say, agua? No, and I'm getting, you know, if you say it louder, then it's going to be more clear, right? So, jugo de mango, agua. And finally, it's a miracle. We got the right stuff. And later I was talking to Beck. I said, it's so weird, you know. It's like this preconceived idea that if you're, you know, if you're from the North America or something, that you can't speak Spanish. So, like some switch went off in her head. She couldn't hear me, right? I was kind of frustrated about it, right? All self-indignant, self-righteous. And then later, these friends that we were with, and they're Spanish speakers from Mexico, and now they live in Chicago, and later they were saying, man, wasn't that just the best mango water? I was like, oh, whoops, right? So this waitress was just trying to clarify, I want to give you the right thing, but we call it mango water, not mango juice, right? And so, of course, I got it then, and I thought, man, who can discern their own errors? You just don't know. And I have to tell this one because it was just last night. Oh, my goodness. So maybe 10 days ago, we got this invitation on Facebook for Nate and Kelly Ward's son, Phineas, birthday party. I said to Beck in the background, hey, Beck, there's a birthday party. It's Saturday. You want to go? Yeah, okay. We'll say yes. Put it in my calendar. When is it? It's Saturday, 4 o'clock. Put it in your calendar. She put it on her phone. So we go to the church last night at 4 o'clock, and nobody's there. And I said, well, this is the right time, isn't it? What does your calendar say? She goes, oh, yeah, it's right now because we're confirming each other because I told her to put it in there. So she just confirmed, like, yes, this is it. It's now. And Nate pulls up and he says, what are you guys doing here? We're here for the party. Where is everybody? Oh, that's in 2 weeks. Right? So I thought, So we had a nice visit with Nate and Kelly. And our errand of buying that present's already done, so we don't have to worry about that. But I was just thinking how much of that is true. Who can discern your own errors? And then the next line of that is, forgive my hidden faults. So I just feel like there's this kind of humility that we can approach Scripture and say, Lord, I don't know. Right? So will you open up my heart to something new, something I'm not expecting? And I don't know if God will do that today, but that's what we're praying. You know, I have a lot on the tap here. I don't know if you remember the Princess Bride, and the grandpa's trying to sell this kid on this book. And he says, man, it has pirates and fencing and true love and torture. And the kid goes, oh, that sounds great. You know, it has all that stuff. And this sermon's a little bit like that because we have the new wineskins, and we have Palm Sunday, and we have some review from Revelation, and we have communion. You know, we got it all today, right? And I'm praying that it'll just all sort of be cohesive for you. So to start out with, let's talk about new wineskins. So actually, of all the talk we have about new wineskins, Jesus only mentioned them once. It shows up in 3 Gospels, but he only just talked about new wineskins one time. So we're going to look in the version that is in Luke chapter 5. In every version, the 3 Gospels, the 3 times it's mentioned, are very, very similar, so I feel confident about whichever version you look at, you'll get the same ideas. So I feel like for this idea, the context is gigantic. So I'm just going to kind of talk through Luke chapter 5 a little bit. This is very early in Jesus' ministry when he mentions the wineskins. So the first thing he has done is he's called the disciples. And it's really interesting in Luke, the way he calls disciples the first time is they were fishermen, right? And they've been fishing, and Jesus sees them by the water's edge, and he goes, it's daytime. He goes, go back out, put your nets. And they said, well, we fished all night like you're supposed to, right? This is how you're supposed to fish. But I guess if you say so, we will, because Jesus had already been doing healing, so they knew he had something going on. So they go out, they get this load of fish that's so big the nets are breaking, right? But it was so different from what you're supposed to do. It was such an unusual approach. And then in Luke chapter 5, then there's this guy that gets healed with leprosy. And then there's a guy that he's a paralyzed man. His friends bring him to Jesus. You might remember that story where they tear off the roof and drop him through the roof because it's so full. And they start out with saying, Jesus says, well, I forgive your sins. You know, they're bringing him to get healed, and Jesus' line is, hey, I forgive your sins. I see your faith. I forgive your sins. And then everybody's kind of, there's this buzz. He says, well, so you know that I have the strength to do that, I'll forgive this guy. What do you think is easier, to forgive sins or to heal him? So Jesus is turning things around. He's turned them upside down. And then this is in verse 27 now. And I'm just kind of reviewing the context, and this will be, I know where Wayne Wilson is this morning. I wish he was here to hear this. But Jesus goes out and he gets his tax collector named Levi. He calls him in and he says, follow me. And then they go to his house. He has a banquet for him. And then the religious people are really upset because, look, he's eating with sinners and tax collectors. Like, you know, like there's sinners and tax collectors. Like those are really bad guys. And so he's just turning everything upside down. And it's really, really cool to me, too. And I think we should look, actually, in Luke 5:31. So when Jesus is turning this stuff upside down, he answers them when they're saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous. And in my mind, this is air quotes, like Jesus is being kind of sarcastic, because he's talking to the Pharisees and them. He said, I know you guys think you're righteous, so I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Because the truth is, we know he's talking to sinners. Everybody's a sinner in the room. He says, look, you guys don't understand that, but it's not the healthy, it's the doctor who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And then these religious guys, and now we're on it in verse 33. Then they said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast. He told them this parable. No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise it will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No new wine must be poured into new wineskins. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better. All right, so this parable of the wineskins, which always actually includes this patching of the garments business, he is saying this parable in answer to this accusation. That's the reason he says it. Because they go, why aren't you guys fasting? And we're all fasting. How come you guys aren't fasting? Because fasting is a way to achieve righteousness, right? Right standing with God. Because we get right with God by our works, by what we do. How come you guys aren't doing that? And the way he answers them is with this obscure little comment, this parable about the garments and about the wineskins. So the two things going on, if you know, with clothes, if you patch old clothes with a new cloth, then when you wash it, the new cloth shrinks and it tears the patch off, right? So it doesn't work. And then the other part is with wine, because I had to look up what a wineskin is exactly. I just wanted to make sure, but it's a leather bottle. Like a lot of times it was goat skin. And then as you get this new leather and you put in the wine, it ferments and it expands, and the leather expands with it. But there's a limit to the expansion, right? So if you have this old wineskin that's already being expanded and you put more new wine in it, it just blows it up, right? So that's the point of that. Why does it burst? And so here's how I interpret this. And I interpret this because of this context that it's in, is that Jesus is saying something about you don't become righteous by works. Like, that's a way of controlling. You're trying to control your own thing. And God's saying, look, there's this new way, and it's by just trusting me. It's not by your righteous works. It's not by judging, fixing, and controlling. It really is just not trying to earn our righteousness, but just giving it to God. It's this new paradigm. And it was already obvious that there's this new thing coming, because Jesus saw these friends drop the guy through the ceiling and said, I see your faith, so you're healed from your sins. You're forgiven of your sins. That is not how people got forgiven by sins, right? There was a lot of work to get forgiven by sins. There was a lot of sacrifices. There was a lot of living. There was a lot of things you had to do. So Jesus is bringing this new paradigm. And so the big idea for me about new wineskins is this new paradigm. It's leaving judging, fixing, and controlling, and just saying, I'm going to let God do it. That's what I think is the whole deal about new wineskins. I don't think it's just getting something new, right? If we get a new worship leader, we don't go, oh, we got new wineskins. See, there's a new guy up there. Or if I move into a new house, oh, God told me new wineskins, so I'm buying a new house. That's external stuff. That's even a version of trying to fix or control my life. It's not about that. It's about something internal. So you can't make a rule for new wineskins, because if you could, then we would control that, right? We would try to judge, fix, and control that. So it's this area where there are no rules. Bob Mumford calls it the realm without rules. So somewhere internally is where God needs to meet us. That's the new wineskin idea. So if you just sort of get that in your head, that the new wineskin idea is this new way of trusting God, that it's not about what I do or how I take care of things or judge or fix or control. I like that phrase. Then somehow that's the new wineskin that God's after. So that's what I want to put in our head. And then on just in passing, I want to mention about the clothes, because in all the years I've grown up in church, I always hear sermons on wineskins, but I never heard a sermon about the old clothes and the new patches. So the implication is you can't patch the old clothes, just throw them away. That's the implication there. So I think that fits very well. So now, I'm going to get on something about Palm Sunday, because this is a version of old wineskin thinking. So we're going to read this story out of Mark. Mark 11, and the Palm Sunday story is in all four Gospels, very congruent again. It's very, very, they just line up very well. The thing to remember is somewhere around this Palm Sunday, you are in the last week of Jesus' life. So the last several chapters of each gospel are all compressed into just a few days. So most of that stuff we read is just happening very, very quickly. And so when we get to Palm Sunday, it is on a Sunday. And the Last Supper happens Thursday night. So that's how close we are. So let's read from Mark 11. And we can go ahead and read the first 11 verses. And Jesus had told them a few times they were going to Jerusalem. And they were a little nervous about that, but here they are. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, and the other Gospels make sure that you know that's the colt of a donkey, so it's a young donkey. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. So that's kind of fun to think about, right? Like, why are you taking my horse, right? Why are you taking my donkey? Well, the master has need of it. Oh, okay. So when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. All right, let's talk about why this is old wineskin thinking. So two of the other Gospels mention this part about the colt, and they refer back to the scripture in Zechariah, where that came from. It was a prophetic word out of Zechariah. So we can turn there. If you have the Bible, Zechariah is actually easy to find. If you go left, you get to Matthew, and then you get to Malachi, and then you get to Zechariah. It's the next to the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah 9 is where this scripture comes from, the prophetic word. Zechariah 9, and we'll read 9 and 10. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And the other Gospels mention this, that people were doing this on purpose. They knew this scripture out of Zechariah, and they thought, this is it. This is the king, righteous and victorious, coming to us, riding on this colt, the foal of a donkey. "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." And if you've been with us with the Revelation study, you read this scripture differently. I'm sure this is in your 150 chapters, right? Because he's talking about the end times. He's talking about the eternal kingdom. This is the king that's coming, and he is going to be righteous and victorious, and he is going to proclaim peace to the nations, and his peace will extend from sea to sea. But these guys were thinking, finally, he's coming in, and the Romans are done. Right? This is the king they're talking about. It is time for the rule to happen. And so they're throwing down the branches, and they're saying the thing out of Psalm, which is also a prophetic scripture. And that's worth looking at too, Psalm 118. That's another scripture they're quoting there. And again, it's not accidental. It's not a catchphrase. It is a scripture that they think is coming into fulfillment. So Psalm 118, verse 26. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. Hosanna, Hosanna." Right, so these guys, this is another very prophetic psalm. A couple of verses before that is talking about Jesus. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So they are completely missing it. They are saying, this is the one. This is the king who's righteous, who's reigning. blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is time. They're throwing down the branches. They're saying, here comes God. Here it comes. And now they're going to find out that Jesus is coming in a different way. And so I want to go back now. I wanted to say this too. So I see these people saying, this is the time, this is the king that's coming. And then I think even the disciples caught on to that a little bit, because we know the story about Judah betraying Jesus. And, you know, Satan entered his heart. Jesus said that. But it does feel like there's a little edge to Judah thinking, maybe I can make this happen. You know, if I just get stuff going, maybe I can, you know, sort of stimulate something happening. So there's that going on. When Peter's there and he starts swinging his sword, I think Peter's like, wait, it's time for the battle. Here we go, you know. And he cuts off the guard's ear. I think those guys are reluctant to let that go as well. So this is the idea of this old wineskin. So this big Palm Sunday that we're celebrating today, I think, is this big version of incorrect thinking, old wineskin thinking, that Jesus is here, it's time, let's take down Caesar. Let's go. Let's take over the world here. And they don't really know what Jesus is up to. They haven't figured that out yet. So I'm going to give you an example of what that looks like for me. And this might be actually a little awkward how to explain this, but I'm going to give it a shot of why this is old wineskin thinking for me, what God did for me. So we were in, this sounds so nice, we were in Santa Barbara, California for spring break. And that's pretty fancy, right? We had some friends that gave us a sweet deal on this cottage, and so we had a great week. It was really fun, and I was getting the car ready to come home, and I hear this sound under there. Well, Becky heard it first, like, isn't that making more sound? And I say, oh, no, I think that's normal, right, because that's what I usually do. I think that sounds about right to me, but then it sort of persisted, got a little louder. I couldn't ignore it, so I'm under the hood, you know, accelerating it, and I hear this very distinct sound over on this side where the pulleys are and the water pump and all that. And then I start envisioning that we're going to take off to come home, drive through the desert, and somewhere out there the water pump's going to go, right? And so this is the day before we're coming back, and I have a terrible night sleeping. And I'm waking up in the morning, and I'm thinking, you know, I've even had visions in my mind of putting my hand on the motor, saying in Jesus' name, you know, before we leave, just to make sure we'll be safe. If I do that, we'll be fine. And I'm out in this little courtyard reading that morning, just doing devotions, and I was in Philippians 4. And I was reading 4:6, and what I was trying to do, I was trying to make it okay. Right? So I was just trying to make it fine. And in 4:6 it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So I was sitting there presenting my request to God, and this thought came into my mind, unbidden. And it said, what would Paul do? WWPD. And then, and this is, there's some background for me on this, because I think a lot about the book of Philippians. And the way I think about Philippians is there are a few themes. Justin mentioned a theme last week, but there is a theme, basically, physically people were not getting along in the church. And one of the themes that Paul's driving at is, you know, you guys need to make peace with one another. So in chapter 2, he has some lines like, by being like-minded, having the same love, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Do everything without grumbling. See, Paul is driving on something very practical. He says, you guys are actually fighting, and so I want you to do this. And then in chapter 4, he really gets strong. He says, I plead with Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind. So these two ladies are fighting, and he's saying, you guys got to get it together, right? Be of the same mind. And then he comes to this verse about don't be anxious, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will come into your hearts and minds. So I really think or guard your hearts and minds. I really think he's talking at least partly about these guys that are just fighting. And he's saying, you have got to do this, and then this peace will come into your heart. And then he says, and then start thinking about what is noble, what is right, what is true. Like, this is how, from now on, here's how you walk it out. Okay, so this is why I was convicted about old wineskin thinking. Because I'm thinking, what would Paul do? And I think about this book, and I go, man, that guy was practical. He was like boots on the ground, practical dude. He was saying, y'all are fighting. Here's some very good practical ways to get along. I want you to quit fighting. I want you to think like Jesus. I want you to be like-minded, having the same mind. I want you to commit your prayer request to God with thanksgiving and think on these good things. And so what hit me hard on that was, like, I don't want to face up to these practical things. I want God to miraculously heal my car without me thinking about it anymore. I just want that sound to go away. Like, if it's bouncing off the fence, I want to take the fence down so we can't hear it, right? I don't want to go to the dentist. I want miraculous gold fillings. You know, if my back hurts, I don't want to go to the chiropractor. I want it just to go away. This is my nature. And I'm talking about me, so this is my example. I'm not trying to put this on everybody. You have to see, I'm giving you my conviction. So my conviction for myself is because I want to run and hide. I want to escape from stuff. I don't want to face up to it. I want to just pretend like it's not there and maybe it'll just be fine. So in our house, and there's a couple reasons. One reason that Becky does the books is because she's really good at it. But the other reason is I don't have to look at it then, right? I don't have to worry about it in the same way. So I'm just kind of being honest here. And so God convicted me, and I thought, oh, okay. For me, a new way of thinking, and this sounds almost the opposite. For me, a way of not trying to control my own life is I actually have to be really practical and open up to people and say, I need help. And so I started calling mechanics, 7:30 in the morning on Friday. There was a shop that was open at 7:30. They said, yeah, we can see you. So I go down to the shop. They diagnose it. Only cost $160. And then they said, you know, it's not, your water pump's not going out. Nothing's going wrong. You have a little crack in your emissions that's just making that sound. You can drive home. You'll be fine. You know, maybe your air return, don't go from the outside, just keep it inside so, you know, you don't asphyxiate on the way home. But other than that, you're fine. And this relief came over me. Like I just felt like God met me. It wasn't just good news. I really felt like it was an answer from God. Like, there is a way of trusting me that you haven't been doing. Your version of fixing and taking care of your own life is escaping. You know, escaping into a book, right? Escaping into something. And my version is face up to it. This is new wineskins for me. This is my new wineskins for me, Mark Thompson. It was very dramatic, and I just felt like really met by God. I was happy. I was happy to pay $160. I was like, thank you, thank you. I'm sure they don't usually get guys that are so happy to write them a check, right? And then even as going down the road for the first 3 hours of the traffic jam, I was still in a pretty good mood, you know, out of L.A. until, you know, fourth, fifth hour got a little rough. But so that was just my experience. And so I wanted to kind of give you a practical one, how that might work out. And so now I want to go back to our boys in Mark, the book of Mark. And we were reading in chapter 11. I'm going to go back one chapter to chapter 10. And chronologically, this stuff is happening quick. So the conversation we're going to look at could have been that very morning before the Palm Sunday. It could have been the night before, maybe a couple of days. But this stuff is close together. And this is leading up to communion. And so there's these two brothers, James and John. And they want to come up to Jesus and ask for a favor. And it's such an interesting way they do it. So in Mark 10, verse 35, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Isn't that great? I'm about to ask for something, and I just want you to say yes before I even ask you. Isn't that Wouldn't you love your kid to do that, right? That'd be hilarious. Like, well, tell us what you're going to ask first. But Jesus, you know, he just knows. He asked this lovely question because he knows the answers. So he asked questions to get at us. And he says, what do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. So there's another gospel version where their mom is doing that for them. Instead of them doing it for themselves, mom's asking for her boys. And for you guys that don't know, I'm a high school counselor. I do know parents like this. So they say, we want you to let us sit your right hand and your left hand. So again, if you see what happens one chapter later, they're thinking Jesus is going to be the man. He's going to be the king. And so they're saying, you know, we know this is coming. We can see your miraculous signs and all this. So we're just saying, can we sit at your right hand and left hand? You know, when you become the king from sea to sea. And, you know, Jesus is like, well, you don't know what you're asking. Isn't that like the greatest understatement? Yeah, you really don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? And what a sobering question. They don't know. They don't know what he's asking. Can you drink the cup I drink? Well, we can, they answered. Sure, no problem. I'll drink that cup. And then Jesus said, and this is super, man, just so intense. You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. Those places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. And then in verse 42, then he drops the new wineskin thinking on them. Because the 10 heard about their request. They're kind of indignant, right? They're kind of upset. So in verse 42, Jesus called them all together. And said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So these guys were envisioning this temporal kingdom and sitting at the right hand of the reigning king. And what they couldn't see, that Jesus is looking forward to the eternal kingdom. And then the way you get high in that kingdom is you go low, right? You serve. And this is the new wineskin thinking. And so now just a few days later, these guys do get a drink from the cup with Jesus, actually. And we're going to go just to Mark 14. So this is just Thursday. The Palm Sunday was Sunday. This is Thursday. And it's interesting, I don't have this written as for the overhead, but at the beginning of the chapter, he gives these disciples more instructions. Go in the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. So the owner of the house, he enters, the teacher asks, where is the guest rooms where I might eat the Passover? And he'll show you this room. So, you know, when they comes in Jerusalem, just go in there and you'll find a guy who has a donkey. And when they ask, just say the master needs it. Just go into town. There'll be a guy and said, we need the rooms ready. And, you know, I don't know how all this is happening, but it's kind of amazing. And so we get to the Last Supper, which is actually the first day of the Festival of Unleavened Bread. It's Passover meal. And now we call it the Last Supper. And so we are in Mark 14, verse 22. And while they were eating, so this is a Passover meal, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is the blood of the covenant. Some versions or some of the older manuscripts say New Covenant. If you read New King James, it'll say New Covenant. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many, he said. Truly, I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. So this is when he just sort of explodes their thinking. Because they still think Jesus might be ruling and reigning. They still haven't really connected, I don't think. Even though he gave the brothers and all the guys a talk back there, and then nothing really came out of the Palm Sunday, right? But then he says, you know, this is my body. This is the cup of the new covenant. And they're living under the old covenant. They don't know what a new covenant is yet. And then he's saying, this is my blood and my body. So there was a lot of crazy thinking going on for those guys. A lot of like confrontation in their head about what is God doing. And so we're going to do communion ourselves here. And I think this is a good time to have the worship team come up. And the folks that are going to pass out communion, you might as well start that. Because when we're taking communion today, my intent is that we're going to take the cup from Jesus and say, I'm going to take the cup from you whether I understand it or not. Because I'm very sure that the disciples did not really understand. Jesus explained and explained, but they were still thinking like, they don't know when they're in error, right? They were thinking under the old covenant. And Jesus says, you will drink the cup that I give you, which is a cup of suffering, which they all drank eventually. And so when we take this today, my intent is that we're saying, Lord, I don't know what you're doing with us. I don't know what you have for us. That's part of this mystery of the new covenant and the new wineskins that we're exploring, is that we don't really know what God is up to until he reveals it to us and speaks it to our heart. You guys can go ahead and start passing out. It'd be great. And I keep thinking of Psalm 19. I can't recognize my own errors. I think the disciples sounded foolish to say, can I sit at your right hand and your left hand? But I wonder what I'm doing that's just as foolish. I don't wonder what thinking I persist in or what ways that I'm trying to manage my own life that is just as silly. Because I haven't given it to God. I haven't saying, I want to adopt this new wineskin. I want to adopt this new way of thinking. And I think we need God to be able to do that. We need the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Al used to have this line that says, it takes God to know God. We can't figure that out on ourselves because that's just another version of control, right? So we really need to come to God with this humility and says, I can't see my own errors. I need you to speak to me. I need you to, you know, just clarify for me. I had this really crazy dream last week, and I don't remember dreams. Someone else was saying that last night, I think, Ryan. I don't remember dreams. So when I remember one, I usually just think about it a little bit, pay attention. And in this dream, I can't remember clearly what was happening, but I was arguing with someone. I was just so strong. I said, the word either is really important. And in this dream, it was silly. I've seen either or either. I've heard it both ways. But it's a really important word. You have to hold on to that word either. And then I woke up, and I wrote it down, and I was thinking about it. And I thought, that's for me what God is saying, is that it's not and or both. When you're talking about new wineskins and old skins, old wineskins, you don't get old wineskins and new wineskins. You have to choose. So it's either. We're either going to live under our own control and fixing and judging with old wineskins, or we're going to choose and say, I'm going to go your way. It's the word either. It's a gigantic word in this case. So we're confronted with a choice. We say, and maybe we've made this choice before, maybe it's a renewal of our choice, but we say, I am going to choose to adopt new wineskins, not really knowing what God's going to ask. We don't really know. And so this communion, this song is actually so appropriate that we sang this morning, and what I'd like to do is have them sing that again, and that will be like our prayer time. So let's work through this song. Let's sing it as a prayer, and then we'll take our communion. And then we do have ministry team. If you want, you know, sort of extra ministry time, we'll have people that can come up front. But for now, let's do this corporately. I think it would be nice if we stood together. If you can, if you're able to stand. And this is the prayer we're praying this morning, is this song. And so we'll sing this together. And then we'll take our communion.
In the crushing, in the pressing, You are making new wine in the soil I now surrender. You are breaking new ground, so I yield to you and to your care. I trust you, I don't need to understand. Make me your vessel, make me an offering, make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing, but all you have given me.
Lord, we do, and we just want to come to you with humility. Say we're embracing what you want to do with new wineskins and new wine. Lord, we're choosing that. We're not trying to walk the fence. Lord, we're not trying to do the old thing and the new thing. We're choosing to embrace what you're bringing to us, Lord. Lord, we recognize our need. We recognize tendency we have towards deception as a human. We understand that we're weak, Lord, and we just come to you and ask you to speak to us, Lord. We ask that your Holy Spirit would illuminate, that your Holy Spirit would bring your light into the dark corners, that your Holy Spirit would give us the grace to do what you've called us to do and be what you created us to be. Lord, we ask you to come and speak to us today, and this is an act of faith. We take this communion as an act of faith. We say, this is your body broken for us. This is the blood of the new covenant. And that you have given us the way to walk in freedom and fulfillment and purpose. And all the things that you've asked of us, Lord. And so we take this in faith today. And we just say that we repent of our old ways. We repent of being judgmental. We repent of being critical. We repent of not receiving from you. We repent of our fear. We repent, Lord, of just our timidity to do what you've asked us to do, and we embrace you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.